I too greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is pleasant to again be here at Calvary. I think I said this before, but there is something that I often, if not always, rejoice in whenever I come here, and that is to see that church life can go on without me. I think sometimes we get ourselves to the point where we feel like we must be indispensable, because that's the way it feels. We always have to be there for something to happen, and then to see it go on without us is just a delight. We're not indispensable, and we should never think we are. You open your Bibles to Isaiah 41. I would like to preach the message this morning that y'all had assigned me, and I never came to preach. You may remember a few months ago, Sunday evening, I was supposed to come and preach a message titled, Be Not Dismayed. And I did not come because I think y'all were told I wasn't feeling well, which is a very vague but apt description of what was going on. Somewhere last fall, I had not been feeling well, and I went to the doctor, and they did a couple of tests, and they told me that I have a heart rhythm issue called atrial flutter, which you don't need a medical lesson this morning, but it basically means that in a certain way, your heart rhythm gets out of whack. And my testimony is it can make you feel really funny. At times you get dizzy and lightheaded and start seeing double. And it wasn't that bad, but they went through the normal treatments of heart medication and whatnot. And I went through those rigors for a number of months, but really didn't seem like a lot was changing, a lot was improving. And there in, I believe it was May, why I was back again to the doctor just for a routine checkup. Well, no, that's not how it started. I went back to complain to the doctor that this, whatever we're doing isn't helping. It's, we got to do something else, because it was getting to the place where functioning seemed to be getting pretty hard. And went through a couple doctor visits and a couple of tests. He finally decided that the medications he had given me were more of the problem than the original problem themselves. And so his recommendation is just quit everything and just see what happens next, which we did. But that was the week before I was supposed to come. And little did I know that a number of these meds had some pretty hefty withdrawal cycles to them. And that was kind of what wiped me out that week. But the interesting thing was that once that was over, it seemed like I began to face a new battle. In a way, it was an old one, but it wasn't part of the journey at this point. That was a battle with fear and anxiety and just, yeah. I don't know what all words to use. If you've ever been through it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I can talk all morning and you'll still think I'm weird and just wish I would go into another subject. But I kept thinking about this assignment, Be Not Dismayed, because it comes out of a text in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There is truth for people in this verse. And I know that while we're all from the same mold, that is, we were born into the same world, we have the same Adamic nature. It is true what the one writer said, that while we all have fallen, we're all wired a little bit funny from the fall, but some of us are wired a little bit differently too. And so what happens is there are people that really, really battle with something like anxiety and fear. And there are others you wonder why they don't and wish they would, because it might help them a little bit. But that's the differences in people. And so I understand that just to preach on a text like Isaiah 41:10 will really connect with some people, and it may not connect with others as well. But if we can be of an encouragement to look at this verse for what it is and what it says, we want to look at the context in a little broader scale as well, because I think that the context underwrites or underscores the text itself, and it's important to see. This exact phrase, be not dismayed, is given four times in scriptures. They're all in either Isaiah or Jeremiah. But then there's probably another dozen where there's a variation, where I say unto you to be strong and not dismayed, or something like that. That's in Joshua. And the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 32, the end of Deuteronomy, it says the same thing to the children of Israel. You have these words coming to Solomon when he's becoming king, and he's scared, and the Lord comes to him and says, now don't be afraid or dismayed. To Hezekiah, when the Assyrians are coming down, and he's trying to grapple with all that. Who are we? And Lord, are you going to help us? Now don't be dismayed, is the message that comes. Now, every time that I've found this phrase, be not dismayed, or some variation of it, I notice that it is written that to be dismayed is actually a negative thing. You don't want to do that. Don't go there. And it's written that strong. When a teacher says to a student, do not or be not, is that advice, good wisdom, or are they laying the law down? Which way is it? Well, the language that's used here is laying the law down. Don't go there. All right? And we do not do ourselves any favors if we testify that we are dismayed. Now, sometimes we have to be honest about where we are. But even as we're being honest in that, we have to be honest also with that we have just declared ourselves to be outside of scriptural commandment. I'm sorry to make it so strong, but the Bible did it first. And you can think about it from that context, because that's how it's written. Be not dismayed. Don't be not. And yet it's here. I know what it feels like. I know what the crossroads looks like. I've been there. What does the word dismay mean? As it's used here, it means to gaze out or about, to be bewildered or terrified. That's Strong's Concordance. Synonyms are perplexed, frozen, and I added the deer in the headlights look. You know, that one where you're driving down through, up through Cowan's Gap, and all of a sudden there that doe is, and it's just looking at you. It ain't going anywhere. It doesn't even know what to do. And that's the split second before you nail it. You hit it. Whack. It's over. Bewildered. Frozen. Don't go there. Be not. It's pretty strong, but there it is. I pulled it right out of the scriptures. You see, part of the thing that's wrong with being dismayed is that deer in the headlights, that frozen look, is the same condition that I get when I do it. Okay? And we cannot expect ourselves to do the next right thing if we're dismayed. 1 + 1 does not equal 2. Dismayed will not lead you to action. Dismayed will not lead you to the next right thing. And therefore, it's very proper that we would have it written so succinctly in 3 words, do not do it, be not dismayed. Now, as I look at this text, I want to give you 3 thoughts. Number 1, I've already been talking about it by the definition. Do not go there. Be not dismayed. By calling us to not do something, the Bible is underwriting in very simple English that this is a choice option. How cruel would our Heavenly Father be if he required us not to do something that we couldn't help ourselves? That would make him a pretty awful God, to lay something down that you couldn't do. But here is the interesting thing to me, and that is by writing down, Dwayne, you have a choice. Dwayne, I don't want you to choose this. Then you have to admit by the very essence that a commandment is there, so is the choice. All right? Now, maybe that feels a little bit overwhelming when you think about that this morning, but why not make it feel a little bit liberating? To know that if given a choice, you can make a choice. There is a difference in life between when we don't have a choice and when we do have a choice. And there is no logic or ethics that ever require people to choose something when they can't. But here the Bible says, I want you to choose this because you can. It's all written there. If you just look at it, you'll see it. It'll come right up out. Be not dismayed. Joshua was receiving instructions from God as he took over the leadership of the people in Joshua 1. And God said, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, neither be thou dismayed?" Have I not commanded thee? Which part was he commanding? The be strong part or the be not dismayed part or all of it? Well, we understand it. We can think that through. You just look at it and see, have I not commanded thee? Oh, this, this, and this. There it is, written in black and white for us to see. It's possible you think I'm oversimplifying this. I felt that way when I was studying it too. But that's what it says. We have a choice, and God commands. Now, the second thing I want you to see in this text is not only that we may not, but we have a choice, is that the Lord identifies that, not that he'll help us, we'll get to that in a minute, but first of all, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God." We need to understand this morning who is making the charge or who is making the commandment to not fear or to not be dismayed. I am thy God. You know, I think it is possible for a parent to require something of a child, their children, that the children cannot do. I wonder if I haven't done that to my own children already. And when you sit back and look at that story, whatever it is, you would have to conclude that I was unethical or unrighteous to require what could not be done. But when God injects his righteous, high, holy, sovereign, majestic, creative, soul-saving name right beside "do not be," then you get a balance and a perspective to the righteousness of that command, because it is the sovereign one, the omniscient one, the omnipotent one that is saying, "Don't go there." And he knows exactly what he's doing. Okay? There's no mistakes here. There's no regrets later. It is God. I am thy God. I am in charge. This is not a parent, the police, or the Navy SEALs making a command. Somebody that has power, somebody that has authority, somebody that has skill, but it's human limitations the whole way through. But it's the Almighty One, the Sovereign One, and it is he who calls it out and says, "Don't go there. I am thy God." The presence of God is the only presence in the whole wide world, in heaven and in earth, that is totally infallible. And so when they make the claim, "Don't go there," and they put themselves beside the charge, then it gets balanced out. And it's okay, and it's a righteous command, because the omnipotent one, the sovereign one, has said so. And we need to keep that in perspective. Number three, be not dismayed, do not go there, for I will help thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is the right hand. If you need a physical picture, think about a man who has left a boat and he's walking on water and he gets scared and he cries out and a hand comes and gets him and holds him up. That's Peter walking on the water. But that was an earthly illustration. It's written in your Bibles for you to read, that when God says, "I will help you, I will uphold you," you say, "What does that look like?" Well, in that story, it looked like a man that was going down, but he was held up by a hand. And it was Jesus' hand, the Son of God, all the power of God in that hand to hold him. And when you start looking at this text, I know it's on mottos, it hangs on our walls, and it's on the opening pages of maybe of somebody's cell phone or some other place. But this is an integral concept of our existence that has to be understood for our own good. I will help you. Now, if you have a Jesus that walks on water and he reaches out his hand and he pulls up the people that are going down, where does frozen or perplexed or bewildered or terrified fit into that picture? If that's what the conditions are, that you have a Jesus that holds up Peter when he's going down, where does dismay fit into all of that? It becomes a useless trapping, a weight that only tugs against the hand. Just let it go. Just let it go. Release. It's easier to make those statements at the front of the church than it is to do it in the middle of the moments of terror. And I know firsthand what that's like, but I'm showing you what the Bible standard is, not what I felt. And there's a world of difference. It always will be that way. You know, if we're going to read some more of this context, and you will see that Jehovah God had the power and the glory and the majesty to create this world in 7 days, and we have a beautiful creation. It's fallen in some places. You drive down through and you say, look at the mountains. Yes, look at the mountains. They're glorious. But there's a tree dying of bagworms. Okay? It's a fallen world, but God did it. And he made it. But he's not sitting on a stump or a throne disconnected from society that he has created. But he's actively engaged. And you'll see that in the passage. God has time for me and what I'm facing right now. And that's the message he had to Joshua, the message he had to Isaiah and the people here and so forth. So the text is very simple. Dismay, we're not supposed to go there. Let it go. And yet I know that the path is not as simple as it sounds. Recently I was talking to a brother and he was talking about this very thing of stress and anxiety and the things that weigh us down. And he told me about an experience he went through where he suffered a very severe loss. And he told me what a battle he had the next time the conditions aligned that he could have had the same disaster all over again. And he said, all I could think about is people say, trust, 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 but they never tell me how to actually do it. In other words, it just becomes a preacher's motto on Sunday morning. You can tell a person how to tie a knot. You can tell a person how to roast hot dogs. But how do you tell a person to actually trust? That's a different conversation, isn't it? And we're going to try some of that this morning. I'll give you some points that help us to abandon dismay and choose trust. Now let's look at the passage. Starting with verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot and gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, I, the first, and with the last, I am here. The isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid and drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote with the anvil, saying, it is ready for soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, those whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and have not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Maybe I'll just read a little further. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confused. They shall be as nothing. They shall that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and not find them. Even them that contended with thee, those that war against thee shall be as nothing, and they shall be and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new threshing instrument having teeth, and thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. And I will set the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, says the Holy One of Israel, hath created it. That's the context of where God says, fear not, neither be dismayed. I am thy God. I will help you. I will uphold you. Now, what can we learn about a forsaking dismay and seeking trust? Look at verse 1, where the Bible says that God calls people to judgment. Keep silence before me, O isles, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come together, come near together to judgment. Come on, people, come over here. We're going to look at something. We're going to evaluate it, and we're going to tear it apart, and we're going to critique it, and we're going to check it out, and we're going to learn what it really is. Come on, come over here. I want you to be part of this. This is God calling the people to him. Look, what do you see? What is it? And how does it work? And those people start looking. And the question, I think the question has to do with Abraham. He says, who called this righteous man from the east? This man that didn't know where he was going? This man that just followed me? And you have the stories of him taking the sword and going after other nations when he did there with Lot. It might be somebody else he has in mind, but I think it's Abraham that he's talking about in verses 2, 3, 4. And of course, they became the mighty people of Israel, and they came out spoiling the Egyptians in Exodus. And then it says in verse 5 that the isles saw at the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. And then what did the people do next? Now, this is all part of what we're evaluating. We're evaluating a world that is not the people of God. They don't have God for their leader. They don't have the Lord as their father, and they are his people as the children of Israel. But these are the isles, and these are the nations far away. And they looked at that, and they were afraid, and then they started working for each other. And I just want you to marvel a little bit at the reality that you don't even have to be part of the people of God to forsake dismay and choose trust. Now, there's a whole level of trust and strength and security that is ours as we become the people of God. But this is the answer of why you look at some people in your community and you wonder why they aren't timid and scared. It's because they have eyes that can see the hand of God and how he works, and it drives them to get out of their seat and to go work with other people. And they have community and they have relationship outside of the gospel, outside of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what the owls were doing. They were not the children of Israel. That gets picked up in verse 8. And it was just a startling reminder to me that when it comes to living a life that is fearless, dismayless, I just made that word up, without dismay, even people that aren't Christians can do it. Now, I think that following the Lord will take you farther and stronger and more righteous by a long shot. But I'm just telling you that when it comes, sometimes we get overwhelmed and we say, oh my, what's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be a Christian and I'm struggling with these things. We're looking at something that is so much inside of our willpower and our strength that there are people that can, to a measure of it, do it without being the people of God. It's not the whole message this morning. It's actually a side thought. But I want you to think about that because it'll balance you out and it'll motivate you. Well, if they can do it, what can I do with God? And the answer is this. Whatever you need to, it's this. What you need to do, don't be dismayed. Go. Looking at verse 10 to 14, be not dismayed, I will help thee. This morning I want to ask you something that is worth thinking about for a while. True or false, God helps people. Which way is it? Does he or doesn't he? Well, there's a couple ways we could answer that question. We could test it. Question number one is we could look at what he says he does. Now, that would be in this book. And you don't have time. Your stew will burn fast to the crock pot before I get done reading them all. Because it's loaded. There's over 2,000 pages here. And many, 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 many times, hundreds of times, God, to each generation, follow it through. Next time you read your Bible from cover to cover, always ask yourself the question, so is God helping these people right now? And you will see story after story. And mixed in it will be God also saying to the people right in that moment, now I will help you. I will help you. And if you're going to go by the book and use that as the standard, then the answer is it's true. God helps people. That's what it says. All right? That's one way to answer the question. And you can go down through the list. Old Testament, New Testament, children of Israel, New Testament church, again and again. What was it that gave Paul the courage to stand on the deck of a sinking ship and say, don't anybody panic, calm down, I've heard from the Lord that he will help us. Don't kill those prisoners. Get back out of the lifeboats. Stay in this. We're going to be in this together. Why did he do that? Well, because he had heard it. And he believed it. And you know what? That ship broke apart, and they floated over to shore, and not a soul was lost. A little bit later, somebody got bit by a snake, but he lived too. Did God help or didn't he? Well, that's what the book says. He did. First he promised it, then he did it. And so the answer to the question, is the presence of the Lord real or not, is yes. But there's another way that we can answer the question, and that is we can see it ourselves. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will help thee. If there's anyone here this morning that knows that they have had their struggles with dismay, I have a little exercise that can be helpful. It helped me. Most of us have a certain window of time from the time we put our heads on our pillow till we fall asleep. Some of us, it's faster than others. But that's a golden moment for you to just sit down and start flipping through your day and say, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and just walk through the day. And just have a little mental magic marker ready to make a red check mark whenever you go through an event and you suddenly realize that in that moment, there was way more happening than what I did. Where did that come from? What was that? The simplest little thing. A screw dropped on a floor in a welding shop, and the gunk beside the water softener is a half inch deep. And it's shiny with water, and that thing disappears into the gunk, and you're down there pawing, where is this thing? I need it. I can't even put it back together. I can't turn the water back on unless I get this screw and fasten that bracket. It's got to be in here somewhere. And all of a sudden, a maintenance man walks up, and he says, you looking for that thing, and it's over here. Did you get help or didn't you? Well, that was the maintenance man, right? Well, sometimes I pray about those things, and then I look at it, and when I make the little checklist, I say, and when I found that screw, God helped me. And you can do that all day long. And you can fill your mind with those check marks until you just kind of zone out, and you wake up the next morning to finish the list. And it helps. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will help thee. Just count the times that it was bigger. Two phones were ringing and I could only answer one. And the one I answered was the one that actually wanted something. Okay. It's just little things. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of logic to soon realize that our days are bigger than our brains. It just happens. That's the way life goes for me on a regular daily basis. And every night that I want to take the time, I can play this happy little mental game of counting all the ways that I was helped. And it helps. Now, the other thing I want to say about seeing the presence of the Lord and the help of the Lord is to say it this way, and that is, we must always remember that the help of the Lord is just that, it's help. So you're going to weed the garden, and your children are going to help you, right? How many weeds are you going to pull? All of them or none of them, or some of them? Okay, that's too practical. But the point I'm trying to make is that I find that a distressed person or a dismayed person has this unrealistic, unwholesome reality that they paint in their minds that they are stuck and God has to do everything for them. When we're going to weed the garden, I'll go down and stand there, but those weeds are going to come out by somebody else. And I will stay here and I will wait. I'll set my lawn chair beside the garden and I will wait and wait and wait until the weeds are pulled for me. I hope that that is the way you do it. You're honest when you're done and don't say, we pulled the weeds. And don't say somebody helped you either, because that's all false. What's actually true is that somebody else did your gardening for you. And Jehovah says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will help thee. Take a huge story, like a million and a half, perhaps, people crossing a sea, and they are stuck with an army behind them and an ocean, a sea in front of them, and they cry out to the Lord, and he magically just lifts them up and sets them on the other side, right? He helped them. That's not the story. The story was that they cried out to the Lord, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now Moses, come over here and hold up your stick. And he held up his stick, and the wind started to blow, and the wind blew, and it opened up the path, and it opened up the waters, and then the people started to walk. And they walked, and they walked. All 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 are walking, 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 walking. And they're getting help. Because he couldn't walk if the waters hadn't been parted. And at the other side, Moses put the stick back up again. Whoom! It comes together and covers the army that's following them. God helped. Do you think anybody broke a sweat? Do you think anybody had the nervous jitters of walking past all that water and wondering if it wasn't going to fall down and they can't swim and they're carrying all this stuff? But God helped. But God helped. And this is how the stories of the Bible read. This is a prophet named Ezekiel, and he was called to prophesy to the people. And God warned him, this is going to be rough, it's going to be tough. And then in Ezekiel 3:8, God says this strange thing. He says, now while you're prophesying, I'm going to give you a strong forehead, and you'll be able to bang it against the foreheads of the other people. It's not quite, I made a New English version there, but he says, you will strike your forehead against their forehead. And he helps him. Bang! And he helps him. Those are strange word pictures. But we have to be honest with them and see them as real word pictures, because they are not the picture of a man or a woman sitting beside their garden while somebody else weeds it. It's the picture of getting in there and weeding it, and somebody's helping with the weeding. And this is my God. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I shall help you. I will help you. And there's a world of difference between the help that the children of Israel had at the Red Sea and the help, it's not even called help. There's no labels like that in the story of Hezekiah and the Assyrians, where 186,000 died by night and they went home. That's a different kind of a story, and I think it's different than the help that is promised in Isaiah 41:10. And so, we have the same choice to make. And this is life. You look at something, and there it is. Oh dear, I have to go preach at Calvary on Sunday. That's the church where they sit in their cars and watch the people walk in. Maybe you don't do that anymore. And I have to walk in front of them, and they'll be sitting in their cars and saying, well, he looks older than he did 3 years ago. I tell you what, well, their children are growing up, and what are they going to say? And you think on those things until you get up here, and oh my, your hands are all sweaty, and I don't even know if I can preach to these people, because I wonder what all they're thinking by now. I am thy God, and I will help thee. There is no such thing as the sermon getting out preached without me coming here, sitting on your bench, walking up when it's time, opening up my Bible, and starting to talk. And you don't think it counts how much I sweat over it, right? Whether I'm a little bit on edge or whether I'm just about ready to melt down doesn't matter to the listeners, because you want a word from the Lord. And it really doesn't matter in the big picture either. For I am thy God, I will help thee. And you know what I have learned? No matter how scared I feel before I get to church, whichever church it is, and whatever the prevailing conditions are or I've made in my mind, the Lord has always helped me. It's not dozens of times now. It's actually hundreds of times. And the score is 100%. 100%. Fear thou not, neither be dismayed. Go yet to Jeremiah 1:17. I want to point something out. To me, this pushes the stakes high, but they are still realistic. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 17 and 18. But before I do, I'll just tell you the context of this portion. It is the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet, to be a teacher of the people, to be the one that bears the bad news of judgment and the Babylonians coming and taking them away. And he's scared and he's afraid. And God is reassuring him. And he tells the Lord in verse 6 he can't speak, and God has an answer for that. But the last word of the Lord when it comes to Jeremiah in this dialogue is this: thou therefore gird up thy loins, verse 17, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land and against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof and against the priests thereof and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. There's some similar thoughts here to what I've been talking about all morning. I am with thee. They're going to fight against you, but they can't prevail. But what does he say first? In verse 17, I don't know that I could have called this to memory before I began to study this text. And look at where all the Bible calls us not to be dismayed. But it says in verse 17 that this prophet, if he was to choose, remember I told you up front that I believe dismay is a choice, that if he were to choose dismay, then he has it coming. Now, that's a higher bar than I've seen lifted anywhere around here recently or where I come from. But the Lord says, when I have a work for a man and I call him to do it and I give him and I surround him and I uphold him, and he yet chooses to do the other thing, the chicken out thing, the be afraid thing, the scared thing, then he better look out, because I've got something else I'm going to do. Do you know where else the Bible uses the word confound? Go back to Genesis 11, where this whole group of people, the whole world is working on this building project, and God confounds the language. How much rhythm is in confoundment? How much cohesion is in confoundment? And it was a sobering reality to me of how I can destroy myself by giving in to fear, by giving in to dismay, when I have been called distinctly, specifically away from it. And I'll be the first to admit to you that that is almost bewildering in itself, because what I have learned about fear in my short years is that it can come when you don't even expect it. There will even be times that a man or a woman can wake up in the middle of the night, deep in sleep, and bang, he's awake, and his heart is pounding, and everything is strange, and the terror of the night. I think that's what Psalms 91 is talking about. And there's a whole lot we could say about what a Christian can do in a moment like that and what he needs to do. But I'm going to keep it general for right now and just simply say that we must remain committed in our souls, that when we know that God is called and we have the assurance based on how he has related to us and also how the Bible has been written for generations, two generations, that God helps, that we have a singular duty to throw all of our energy into a total abandonment of that dismay. And it may be the war of your life. Wouldn't be the first person that would say that. But the truth is that when it comes to this call to don't be afraid. We don't get the liberty of saying, well, I'll push that one away, we'll deal with it another day. But the Lord God himself pushes the stakes to the point where we have to decide if we want to be dismayed and then confounded, or if we want to abandon dismay and learn again the glorious treat of God's deliverance, his kindness for us, the way he helps us. Isn't it incredible that for generations, what is it, 600 generations now the world has had? I did the math once, I've already forgotten. But over, it's at least that, 600 generations that the world has had seen. Every generation can write down a testimony that God helps people. But it's not just he helped this 20 years time slot. But in the midst of that, he was working with people and peoples. And sometimes he's calling a nation of Israel. Sometimes he's calling a church. Sometimes he's actually working with people. And here is this person. And they thought that the Lord wanted them to pack up their bags. And the call came, and go to Honduras, go to Bangladesh, or whatever the application may be for you. And you get out there, and it's hard. And things go bump in the night that never went bump in the night in Chambersburg. And you got to decide what you're going to do about it. And you got a choice. You can either get that glaze of the deer, or you can do the Peter thing and reach out your hand, and their hand will be you. That's the way it works. Grab, pull, safe. That's what's written in the Bible. And the hardest part of the whole picture is just personalizing it back down to the point that we can be helped. One of my favorite songs, you don't have, 146. I know you all know it, but I just want to read it. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the song. It's a song, How Firm a Foundation. And you'll see that verse 2 is basically our text this morning. This song was written by a group of men, they don't know which man wrote it, but there was a group of ministers in the 1700s, and what they would do, they wanted a hymn book. And so what a couple of preachers were doing in this ripping selection of hymns is they would write their sermon notes into songs so that they could be memorized a little easier, and then people would put melodies to them. And that's why this song, How Firm a Foundation, there's at least five tunes that people sing to it. But this was a man's sermon one Sunday morning, and he just wanted to preach about, they think his name was Robert Kraft or something, K would be K, the K in the group, but it's not real clear. But just listen to these words. This was a sermon for somebody one Sunday morning, and it's a number of scriptures that are almost quoted verbatim, and some thoughts that are written in a very high theme about how strong the help of the Lord is, how firm a foundation you saints of the Lord has laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? Yeah, what more could he say? What more could he say? If you were the speaker, what's left to say? Then to who unto the Savior for refuge have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's what God says. And we are called to choose whether or not we will be dismayed. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.